Okay. All right. Shabbat Shalom. A present truth. Who is here for part one and part two? Yeah? Okay. I've got this one titled Stirred But Not Shaken. And Peter's gonna help us with this in the close of this little journey through 2 Peter. By the way, this is my second to last message to the fellowship. So you made it. Yeah, this is like you're getting very close to the finish line on this. I'm going to be giving one more sort of a farewell party message on the 30th, and then heading for North America. But for all those who have made it over the years, well done, and we'll have a celebration after this, and hopefully.
What about a graduation?
Yeah, you all deserve something anyway. Okay, so stirred but not shaken. Last session in part two, we'd looked at the false prophets, the teachers from actually coming from within what? The body. So you mean it's not evil Rome, evil them, evil this, evil that. If you're going to create deception amongst believers, then you'll need to do it by and with believers. And Peter is clearly saying this. Does anybody know we live in a great time of deception? We do. As a part of all of that, we were looking at our motives, what's going on in the heart, the behaviors that surround that, what do we engage in, how do we treat one another. There were starting to be warnings of the judgments that come against treating each other like this and the things that the Father hates. And then there was those about driving and causing people that would actually, in the end, hear the truth and return to their what? Vomit. So we don't want to be people that help or cause people to return to their vomit. And so there's very serious things around that to contend with. And why Peter would relay this, given that this is some of his parting words to the Kahol. Because what was going to happen to Peter after this? Yeah. And so we talked about that is a sobering thing. Essentially to be on your deathbed and the things that you're explaining to those who you love is you better watch how you treat one another. And stop this, and watch this, and so on and so on. Interesting how he's giving instruction and stuff right to the bitter end. And we'll see how he wraps that up at the end of this part in the journey. Okay, so in this session, we're going to look at, so he's spoken about all this, and then he goes to a bit wider. He goes from the macro, and now he's going into, a micro, and he's going into a macro. And Peter's going to look at this and go, by the way, everyone, judgment's assured. His judgment's assured. And so there's a reference to the water and, of course, the fire to come. He also reminds everybody that both sides of this river, okay, are ultimately going to end up twisting the words of the disciples. And who does he use as the example? Paul. And Paul actually used Peter and reminded people that Peter had spent time with him and giving him instruction and actually validated Paul's ministry. Because was Paul widely trusted amongst the early Kahol at first? And he wasn't trusted for good reason, right? So, you know, Paul went through quite a journey. But in any case, he also gives big reference in this one, which is interesting, to the thousand-year reign. And we're going to just look at something he sneaks in there. And then we're going to look at this reference to the thief in the night. And then this going forward in righteousness and this final encouragement and words to, you know, to the service that he had been called to do and the things that he had overcome in his life. And remember, we started this off, had Peter stuck his foot in it? He was coming from a position, remember the name of part one in this was Been There, Done That. He was coming from a position that he had not gotten it right and that he had to overcome. And he did this at levels that when you're feeling that you are not adequate or you've stuffed up or you're not good enough, Peter's quite an inspiration for all of us, because this man not only did it at levels you probably will not achieve in your life, but he also overcame incredible odds and levels and was used by the Father to do an amazing thing. And in fact, indeed, as I said earlier at the beginning of all of this, I don't think we'd be here today without the service of this man in this room, even, you know, fellowshipping and hearing this message. So let's not take lightly those who walked before us and what they've actually given us the opportunity to live our faith, to understand it, and to reflect and ponder and to test whether these things be so. Okay. Who's got their Bibles? Do I have my Bible? See if I can see my Bible. All right. Okay, starting at chapter 3, okay, verse 1. You with me? This now, beloved ones, the second letter I write to you, in which I stir up the sincere mind to remember. Remember the title of this, Stirred But Not Shaken. Is Peter's goal to destroy and scare people half to death and that so they could just crawl into a hole and go, I'm too scared to do anything? Yet he's saying, I'm going to stir you up. Why would he stir? What would be the reason for stirring the believer up? With that? Is this because he likes irritating people? Yeah. You see, sometimes as a fellowship, we'll go into a place that'll stir us up, don't we? We kind of discuss things that others won't sometimes. And that stirs us up. And when we get stirred up, what does that expose? Yeah, we get the dross kind of flying around. Has anybody ever had an emotional reaction when you've been stirred up? It's only people listening that have the emotional reaction, right? We never do. You know, we're emotional beings, and we are meant to experience this in the fallen state. Think about that. You're meant to experience the emotional reaction to truth, untruth, hurt, pain, all these sorts of things, joy. But we don't live in the space where that reaction decides or makes the decisions for us, right? You see, we're supposed to overcome the fallen emotional state. I've had lots of bad reactions to things in my life. Sometimes they were deserved. Other times it's just out of ignorance and I didn't know any better. But it doesn't matter. There's no crime in having an emotional reaction. That's not the issue. You're born into a fallen state. You're all going to have emotional reactions. So am I. And anyone listening. But the real issue here is not whether we have one or not, but is it possible that what we do with it now is the, right? Sometimes we're so busy that we beat ourselves up on our inadequacies and how we react to things that we lose sight of how to overcome things. Is that fair? And then we lose sight of helping each other overcome that emotional reaction because then our ignorance and our pride and everything else gets the better of us, or our fears. Do you know fear can paralyze us? Paralyze us. And then you make decisions from a fear space, which can only be flesh. Because if it's not the fear, of the Father, which leads to intimacy. The wisdom, as Brother Karam loves to point out. Intimacy with the Father. If it's not that reverence, if it's not that fear, then what do you think you're left with? You're sitting as Elohim over the throne of your life, and you're making decisions in the flesh based on circumstances. Who thinks that that's a good position to be in? Has anybody here ever made decisions based on circumstance? We do this, and we don't do it. Let me put it this way. Has anybody here made a decision based on circumstance and then looked back and thought, what a muppet? What am I doing? But in the moment, it was either totally justified, you were totally blind, or you thought this is absolutely the only thing that can be done. The way I'm reacting is the only option on the face of the earth of how one can react. Ever had that? I'm doing completely the 100% correct thing by doing what I'm doing. Because I've consulted Elohim Curtis, and Elohim Curtis said this is how it's done. Has anybody ever consulted Elohim? You can put your name after that. And you knew it was the right thing. This is what we do. That's not the crime. He knew what you were born into, what I was born into, what we've all been born into. The issue is, will we acknowledge it? Will we be aware of it? Will we understand this? Because we got to figure out how to walk together as a body and to uphold and to edify and reprove and correct and walk with one another and become one. Well, we're going to do that with a big emotional messes in the house, right? That gets interesting, doesn't it? Got all these emotional reactions happening around us. How the heck can we come and walk together? This is why discipleship, I believe, went under attack by Hasatan and what our Messiah patterned. And I know ad nauseum, I've said it to you before, I'll say it again. His way, his truth, his life. We cannot do this alone. And he patterned walking at the emotional level in small group environment. Do you know that I have had my little emotional outburst when being stirred, and I was so thankful years later that occurred in a small environment, and it wasn't happening behind this mic, or on film, or whatever else. The only other option, if you're not going to engage in the pattern that Messiah gave, is you're going to have to live in the silence of your own mind and maybe take it out on your spouse or your kids, because that's about all you got as an outlet. And as a teacher or a leader, well, you might end up using the pulpit to vent. You know, it doesn't matter what position it is. I don't know any of us who doesn't need to be in the pattern that Messiah gave us. If we knew the importance of this, and indeed many of us in this room do, then you won't take that one lightly. Because you'll actually believe that our Messiah did this for a reason. And we've only got to look back in our own lives to realize, is this kind of needed? So many people walking hurt and alone out there now, it's staggering. In the body. I don't know how, if we all claiming to be in truth, walking in truth, that we have such fruit out in the body now. Everybody's getting it right, and I'm seeing nothing but destruction. I think it's a shame to us when we see anybody in the body that is hurt and alone. Now, we can choose to be in that place, the wounded dog syndrome. We can choose to continue to bite the hands that are trying to help us as we're trying to get the trap off their leg. That is our sovereign choice. But there are people that are hurting and lonely out there, and they didn't choose that. Or they're trying not to choose it any longer. Decisions made in fear, received in fear, driven by fear, end up in fear. So we no longer know how to walk together. Let's be a people that can change this. Amen? the words previously spoken by the set-apart prophets. Who's he referring to? There is no New Testament at this time, right? Is he referring to something that's no longer relevant? No. By the set-apart prophets. This is the word they knew and understood. Now look at this. And of the command of the Master and Savior spoken by your emissaries, the disciples. Knowing first that mockers shall come in the last days with mocking, walking according to their own desires or lusts. Notice who he's pointing this to. Whose desires are they walking to? Are these people in a self-sovereign position? And these are all of them. Them. That wouldn't be anybody in here. That wouldn't be any believers. These are all the them. Those terrible unbelievers. Do you know, I grew up on the Christian side of the river believing that these statements were talking about unbelievers. Taught that they were unbelievers. And I could use this part of the scripture to self-righteously go, look at those unbelievers. Terrible, terrible people. Has anybody ever been guilty of that thought process? What if this wasn't talking about unbelievers? What are you talking about, donkey? You idiot. By the way, it's easy to call me an idiot, right? What about the word? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, I guess we could say that to an unbeliever who's been given some version of the gospel, right? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues from the beginning of creation. So they're now acknowledging the fathers and them dying. Does this sound like unbelievers and from the beginning of the creation? So we're acknowledging the ancient fathers of biblical ancient history, their death, and how this relates to the creation. Who out there in unbelieving world is talking about a creator anymore? We're in some sort of mishmash of a fluke, right? Nothing exploded one day. And suddenly we've got all of this. Now they've got some recent theories about how we came not from the Big Bang, but from the Big Freeze. But apparently nothing can do something. I think it's an impressive faith for somebody to believe that nothing explodes or freezes or does whatever. Oh, we all require faith. It's just, what's our faith? It's either an imagination based on whatever justification that we've grown up in, right? Can that be religious? Absolutely. Yep. But make no mistake about it. There's not one human being on the face of the earth that's not required to have faith. The only question is, what's your faith in? If your faith's in science, you got a moving goalpost. Else we've got nothing more to learn. You see, this is where Peter's going to go with something to make a demonstration. For they choose to have this hidden from them. So who's choosing? Yeah, believers. Whoa. That the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water by the word of Elohim, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Is this a direct relationship to an event that they are going to forget and remind them? The creation itself and what would come? A judgment. On that very creation. So wait a minute. They are going to forget the reality of this creation willingly, and what will go with that? The remembrance or the acknowledgement of the judgment. It's an interesting thing. By the way, he's saying this 2,000 years ago. Fascinating, the world we live in now when you read these words, isn't it? How did he know? How did he know what you'd be living? Do you know I know believers now denying the creation as given in the account scripturally, and they're also denying the judgments that came with it? Is that happening right now in the believing camp? Forget that. Rome's easy. Wow. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And that the present heavens and earth are treasured up by the same word, being kept for, get this, fire, to the day of judgment and the destruction of wicked men. We might have got a precursor or a shadow picture of that with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that he's saying the same behavior that we're being entertained, just like Yeshua said, and that's a teaching all in itself, but he's saying not only are they going to forget this behavior, they're going to forget the judgment that came with it. Oh, and by the way, it's going to happen again, except this time it's going to be with fire. Man, I can't even imagine truly what it would have been to be an eyewitness account to the final minutes of the doors of the ark closing. And what that would do to the human soul if we could witness such an event. And then you read these words now and something's coming. Not sure the Super Bowl would be so important at that point. Do you know what we do is we sweat the small things in life, don't we? Because we're in our emotionally arrested state. You all got upset at some point this week or worried about something or made a decision in fear. And me. No matter how little or how small, because we were thinking whatever that was also important. Did you mistreat each other because it was so important? You know, it's a funny thing, but when you face the possibility of losing a loved one, be it suddenly or be it not, when you deal with that, how important is it for you to be right with them and to get your point across? You can't die yet. I haven't won the argument. I haven't shown you how right I am. Peter's going some here with this. Remember, stirred but not shaken. We don't have to get shaken with this, but we're going to get stirred a bit. But beloved ones, how's that for a change of tone? He's really giving it to them. They say, but hey, loved ones, look at this. Let not this one matter be hidden from you. That with Elohim, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. Yah is not slow in regard to the promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, that all shall come to what? Being right in doctrine and proving that to everyone. That all would come to turning to him. Repentance to him and his ways. But the day of Yah shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with an intense heat, and the earth and the works and there shall be burned up. Seeing all these are to be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be in a set-apart behavior and reverence? That would have been quite the similar message that Noah perhaps was giving before something was about to happen. What sort of people ought you to be knowing what's coming? Well, I don't believe what's coming. He's slow with his promises. Oh, yeah, that water judgment thing, yeah, whatever, blah, blah, blah. I'd say to you that these might be very similar words And as we approach the end of this age, there might be something for us to really remember at this time. This is not a joke. But he does make a reference to something. This thousand-year reign. We'll talk about that in a sec. Looking for the hasting and the coming day of Elohim, through which the heavens shall be destroyed, being set on fire, and the elements melt with intense heat. Well, beat around the bush, why don't you, Pete? Does anybody get that? What do you think is going to survive that? Purge. A purging. This is coming, whether you want to believe it or not. But according to his promise, we wait for a renewed heavens and a renewed earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, another allusion to a thousand year. Sorry, the end of the thousand years. So he takes us right to the end of the judgment, past the thousand-year reign, and says, guess what? After these things, and Scripture tells us, at the end of the thousand-year reign, the former things are no more. And we will not remember the time domain in the age to come, in eternity. But you know what's interesting? There's a renewed existence coming for that, one that we can't even apparently comprehend. Look at this. So then, beloved ones, looking forward to this, do your utmost to be found by him in shalom or peace, spotless and blameless. Anybody see an allusion to the bride there? Who's to prepare her garments? We are. Well, how do we prepare our garments? Well, I'll just consult Elohim Curtis. He'll tell me how. How am I going to know and where am I going to go to prepare my garments? My imagination? This is what we do. My way. My. Oh, by the way, my produces a lot of traditions. Does anybody know that? A lot. Does anybody see tradition on either side of the riverbank these days? Or on either side of the river? Lots of tradition is good, has good meaning, reason for even its existence. Tradition can also lead us away from the conviction of truth. And so we've got to be careful. And reckon and patience of our master as deliverance. Who's the master? Yeshua. And also our beloved brother Shoah, who wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. So he's now giving reference to Shoah and his work. And also in all the letters speaking in them concerning the matters in which some are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures. Now this is fascinating. And some of you will know, I have to say, you know, modern day Yehuda and Christians have something in common. What are they both doing? They both twist Paul's words. See, is either side of this river exempt? The Christians will tell you, no, this is what Paul means. And then Yehuda will tell you, oh, Paul. Can't follow Paul. Can't listen to Paul. This is why. Is it possible that if we don't take Paul seriously, that you'll invent Messiah in your own image or you'll throw him out altogether? Unstable and ignorant people will be doing this. By the way, are these the unbelievers? Oh, the ignorant and unstable are the believers. Wow. You then, beloved ones. You think he's speaking to him? This is getting into his final words. You then, beloved ones, being forewarned, watch lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the delusion of Torahlessness or lawlessness. That should be pretty sobering to some. the delusion of being in this state. What are we warned about? A great... When did it start? Oh, isn't that apparently just an end times thing that all happens at the end? You know, for those poor sorry saps that are going to be here when, you know, the boogeyman shows up? Yeah. I'd say earlier than that. I'd say not long after the flood, when Babylon came into existence. The Tower of Babel. And what came forth from this? This mystery Babylon, this great, great thing that has come through the ages. Look at this. But grow in favor and knowledge of our Master and Savior Yeshua Messiah. To him be the esteem, both now and to a day that abides. Amen. A day that abides. Just remember that. So let's have a look at something. Okay. He talks about this as a thief in the night. So he refers to the master as a thief in the night. Some of you may or may not be familiar with this, but I want to just give you something, an analogy, this idiom that would have been known at the time. Do you think any of these guys were familiar with the Sanhedrin system and the Temple Mount and, you know, what was going on and how this all worked? Yeah. The priests were assigned to watch over the altar fire. Okay? Part of this was also watching over and keeping the menorah lit. This is happening in the temple. So the priests that are working and doing their thing, the Levitical priesthood, they're doing their thing. They were never to fall asleep during the night of service and duty. So they had to stay up all night. Has anybody here had to stay up all night before? Who here that struggles with that, to try and stay awake all night? Yeah, some don't. They can do it. No problem. Doesn't mean it's good for them, but they can do it. They did this as a part of their service, their actual service. The high priest would walk around the temple looking for these priests. Think of it as kind of like a Sanhedrin-type audit. If the priest was found sleeping, one of these guys was found sleeping on the job, the high priest would take out coals from the altar of the fire, place some of the hot coals, and gently place the sleeping and gently place it under the sleeping priest's clothing. What do you think the result of that would be? Has anybody ever fallen asleep on the job? Imagine if you woke up on fire. I guess today you'd make a lot of money suing the employer, wouldn't you? The priest's linen clothing would soon be ignited in flames. By the way, they didn't have fire retardant clothing and all that kind of stuff. So this is going to go up pretty quickly. Here's the thing. They're wearing a robe. So this doesn't seem politically correct. And anybody who's into HSA, health and safety matters, this isn't going to be an acceptable practice in the workplace, is it? However, they could strip their garment off. That was the only option. If they stripped their garment off, what do you think was underneath? What's that? Nothing. Yeah. The guilty priest would have no choice, leave his burning clothes, and run naked and ashamed through the temple. You know, what records some of these Jewish practices and traditions was something that had come about through the journey of Israel and understanding what the requirements were in being the watchman to keep these things going. The audit just serves as an account because Yeshua or Peter's pointing to something. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Who's the high priest? Yeah. How many virgins? Were there some virgins were awake or were they asleep? They were all slumbering. But apparently some, just in time, got their act together before somebody showed up. Some didn't. The ones that didn't, kind of a fiery outcome. The ones that did, had enough oil in their lamps to find their way to the groom. The crushing of our lives. I'm not sure we can cheat the process. See, these idioms and these things culturally that are sitting in here are here for a reason. A high priest is auditing his house. Are you awake and are you making sure that what needs to be done is being done? No, I fell asleep, Master, because I was so tired arguing with my brother on how many coals should be in there. How big the coals should be. How we pronounce coals. Let's win this. Let's win it. There's an audit coming. What he's saying is, there's a high priest coming. And what really are we going to be found doing? All of us. Let's just read this. Leviticus 6:9. I want to share something quite interesting. All right? Just so you know where this is actually coming from. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Do you think that practice changed in the Levitical priesthood? I'm reading from Leviticus 6:9. Now you know it was being audited. They knew their Torah, and they knew exactly what the idiom meant. Keep watch. The Brit, Matthew 24, 42, 45. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Elohim is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Do you know the scripture says, for you very well, brethren? Just going to stop there and pause for a second. Scripture also tells us in the Brit, you very well, brother, know the appointed times, and you are not in darkness, but you are children of the light. Do you mean that the menorah burning could actually light our way? That we're not in darkness? You think about this. Each of the Moedims providing the light to the Master, lighting our path to him. Oh, no, no, I don't have time to honor these things. They're speaking about all these matters. We just don't grow up culturally or religiously understanding any of this speak. Are we children of the light? And if we are, we'll be honoring these Moedim, including our weekly one, Shabbat. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Very, very interesting allusion to a particular Moedim. Anybody know which one that might be? Go do some homework in Yom Terah. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? So was this important to Yeshua? And was Peter supporting that importance? Yeah. Did they understand it in their culture and their idioms as a natural form of speak? We have to sit here and go through and remember these in teachings and look at things and go, oh, that's interesting. Or not. But they didn't. They spoke a language as easily as we do to each other because they actually lived and breathed it. And then we come along thousands of years later and give some modern take on this. We don't have to change what Scripture's saying. We just need to understand what it's saying. Amen? And that's the journey we need to stay together on. 2 Thessalonians 5:3-6. No, concerning the times and the seasons. What's the word there in the Greek? Yeah. The appointed times, the Moedim. Now, concerning the Moedim, brethren, you have no need, what? To have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of Yah will come like a, thief in the night. Well, people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them and labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for you know the day. That day to surprise you like a thief. Wow. Is this scripture telling you clearly that if you honor the Moedim, that you might be in pretty good shape when it comes to end times prophecy and the return of your Messiah? Yes or no? Do you think there'd be somebody who'd want us to have this all muddled up so that we're not doing this when we should be? And if you do start to do it, maybe I'll create some division and throw some tradition in there so you won't understand the why. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night and of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Ladies, put down the wine. Look, I can't resist. You know, if we really get what Peter's saying here, it's a pretty sobering message, and it's his last, you know, words. Sobering. Sobering message. He's not kidding around here, so this is kind of an interesting farewell, you know. Remember, stirred and not shaken. Let's look at the thousand-year reign. Revelation 22:4. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, Hasatan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Is this allegorical? Yeah, I guess we can kind of all make it up. Let's keep going. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended, and that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw the thrones seated on them, and those to him who the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua and for the word of Elohim, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. Let's keep going. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of Elohim. Sleeping priests or awake priests? And of Messiah. And they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Hasatan will be released from his prison. Who thinks that's allegorical? Because if we really want to make this allegorical, we're reading the revelation of Yeshua. In fact, he wanted us to know some things in this. If I'm to make the 1,000-year reign allegorical, then I can pretty much make anything in Scripture I want allegorical. So let's throw out the book of Revelation so we don't have to deal with it. Vast portions of the believing body have done that. We don't want to read it. We don't want to know. yet the illusions in this thing, to a bridal reality, to priests being ready, to them understanding what a thief in the night meant, to the understanding, the fulfillment of the final great fulfillment of Sukkot, and heading into Shemini Atzeret, the last great day. Do you know Peter actually makes the point, you brethren, do not be ignorant of this one fact that 1,000 years, remember we read this as of a day, right? Why would he make such reference to this? Don't be ignorant of it. This is how he counts time. We're coming to the end of the age, or the end of the 6,000th day. It's not slow how he counts it. It's slow how you're experiencing it. Don't stop believing what he said. The bride accepts the Torah, Yeshua's truth, the bread, the Torah made flesh. It comes to life. I believe the ones who aren't asleep, the ones that will have the light, the ones that will be tending to this, is a bride responding in love. Yeah, she got stirred, but she's not shaken. She's not running around in fear. She took the stirring and prepared her garments and helped others do the exact same thing. We are not to be living in the place that I see many going to. If I just pretend it's not there, therefore it's not happening. Or that's too scary to even consider. Or so on and so on and so on. Because we try and hold on to our life and our emotionally arrested development that makes us think that whatever upset us this week was actually important. I'm not demeaning our day-to-day lives. Yes, we all get frustrated, and it's nice when people do what we need them to do, or it's nice when we do what people need us to do, right? It's not taking away from the almost the beauty of what every week exposes in our fallen nature. But if we think these things to be important and above the destiny we all have, which is we all have an appointment with Sheol. Shall I choose the temporary over the eternal? And do we do that with each other and brethren? Or do we actually help each other finish the race? Do you see the point I'm making? Peter is got some strange farewell words here to the Kahal from a modern, airy-fairy, new-age love concept, doesn't he? You'd be looking at this going, man, this guy's, like, he's taking life pretty serious. Would you not think that? What if it was my dying and all you saw on the deathbed was, you know, you remember this, you know. Kind of seems strange by our modern thinking, our politically correct thinking, everything else. I'll finish up here. The servant Peter. In this series, we took a look at a great brother, a disciple of our Messiah. This great book of the Brit Hadashah, what we call the New Testament, contains his departing words to the early Kahal before he went to his death. Peter's wise words, Kepha's wise words, come from a man who had stuffed it up greatly in his life as a follower of Messiah, none greater than his famous denial of Yeshua during the day of the Passover preparation and the ensuing death of our Messiah. However, this feisty fisherman repented, overcame, and was used by Elohim to help change the course of human history and ensure the survival of the early Kahal. Praise Yah for Peter, and praise Yah for any of you who will look and take his example on. Amen? Let's finish there. We'll do a Q&A.